the direction we're supposed to go. So the question is just a rhetorical question there. What is a Christian? I think sometimes we have difficulty or find it difficult to clarify that in the Word of God. If I broke you up into groups this morning, which we're not going to do, but if I broke you up into some groups this morning and asked you to come together and to define what a Christian is, I probably have similar answers, but maybe very different answers from group to group. I think we find also in our culture today, the word Christian is used so broadly and so loosely in our culture today. Some recent studies have found that anywhere from 65 to 70 to 75% of our culture today considers themselves Christians. They call themselves Christians, and yet I think you and I would agree that looking at our culture and looking at the problems in our culture and trying to compare the fruit of their lives to lifestyles, we would probably question that quite a bit. I think we would agree that there's not 65, 70, 75% of the population in church this morning. And so the word Christian is probably used a little loosely, even in our culture today. When we look in the Word of God, we're reminded of something very unique, and that is that that word Christian is only used three times in Scripture. Three times in the Word of God is the word Christian even used, and all of them kind of in reference to Christians almost from outsiders. We know that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. I'm working my way backwards here. It's the last reference to a Christian. Peter talks about being a Christian. Peter says we may have to suffer as the Christians are suffering, suffering as Christians. And so it was a term used to signify this group. It was a cultural term used in the day. Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Paul is standing before Agrippa, and Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." You know, and so the king's using that, "Well, you've almost talked me into being one of those Christian people." But the best overall definition, or the one I think we probably know the best, is from Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it tells us the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch was that city up in what is now modern-day Turkey. It's a city there in Asia Minor where many of the Christians had fled to. As the persecution had escalated in Jerusalem, some of the Christians had fled and migrated north up into this area of Antioch. We know some of the apostles worked out of Antioch. We know that there were many Christians, many people getting saved in the area of Antioch. And so the people in the area, people in the community, people in the city, looked at these followers of Jesus Christ. They looked at them and said, "Well, those people, you know, they're Christians. They're like that Jesus Christ. They follow him." And so they used it really almost disparagingly. You know, they used it kind of not as a medal of honor, but they used it kind of as a toss of the hand. "Oh, those Christians." I think we find people similarly in our culture today that look at us, that take a right-sided stand on issues and call us, you know, right-wingers, right? "Oh, you're those right-wingers, you know? You guys are always on the right side of everything. No middle ground with you guys." Well, that's kind of the same idea. They were Christians. Who were they? They were those lunatic, crazy followers of that Jesus Christ guy. They were adopting that whole theology. Here's this church. It's expanding. It's growing. And the community called them Christians. And so later on when Agrippa said, "Well, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian," it was not necessarily a positive thing. He was saying, "You make a good argument, but one of those Christians." And of course, later then, Peter kind of does adopt that term. As Peter says, "It looks like we may well suffer as the Christians." He used that same phrase. And so as we look in Scripture, it's kind of hard to look at it. In other words, we can't look up a passage and say, "Well, this is what the Bible says a Christian is. X, Y, Z. Verse 2, 3, 4. No, we don't have that. You know, I think we understand that being a Christian, as far as we term it today, is one who has accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers. By faith, God's grace We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is how you and I would accurately define a Christian. The Bible, though, used another word, often. The Bible used another word to really zero in on those followers of Jesus Christ. And we see it in some of these same verses, some of these same references. We talk about the disciples of Jesus Christ. I think you and I often, our first thought is those 12, right? Those 12 disciples that were chosen. They were the inner circle. They were the first chosen disciples of Christ that followed Him and were believers of Him. We know those original 12, 11 of them were true followers of Christ. One of them was a traitor, right? Judas Iscariot, a traitor. But those 11 were devoted followers. They are better known, even in Scripture, after these 11, and then later Paul added to them as the 12th, known as the apostles. They were the apostles. They learned at Jesus' feet. The Bible uses the word disciple, though, much more broadly, right? It doesn't just define those 12. I think we know that. Scripture often refers to followers of Jesus Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, even today in our churches, as we see people that get saved, they accept Christ as Savior, we put them through a discipleship program. We have discipling tools. We have discipleship books back there on the table to help people grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so a disciple is a follower of Christ. And so Christ had the original 12, but quickly they expanded. We see multiple groups of disciples. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, later in verse 17, we see a number of references to multiple disciples. Luke 10 in particular talks about a group of 70 disciples at one time. Christ sent out 70 disciples in one area and in one fell swoop. Just sent them all out in groups of two by two. And so disciples is the word that Christ would use as followers. Now, disciple, while the word Christian kind of has a broad meaning, even in our culture, or especially in our culture, kind of has a broad meaning, the word disciple has a much more narrow meaning, even in our culture today. I mean, a disciple is a follower. I heard a pastor say once that a disciple is one who says yes before the master even asks the question. You know, you get that idea of a disciple. Even, I think our culture would use the word disciple today, even with cults or unusual, you know, rogue little groups of followers. They're his disciples. They follow, they do whatever he says. Well, we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be disciples. Now, that has a lot more responsibility to it. Don't you agree? A word disciple has a lot more responsibility. Word disciple means I follow Jesus. I follow him. I follow what he says. I do what he says, even if it means I say yes before he asks me the question, right? I follow Christ. I am completely devoted. Christians kind of vague sometimes in our culture. Please understand our culture. Kind of vague. Everybody's a Christian. You know, you go to church, you're a Christian. You go to Catholic church, you're a Christian. You're baptized as a baby, you're a Christian. Your family, you know, was Christian. You're a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. Well, according to Jesus Christ gave us real specific instructions on what it means to be a disciple. And so my question then is, are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's my question today. Are we a Christian? I hope we are. Are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? And Christ gives us some instructions on what it means to be a disciple. The onus is a little higher there, right? The responsibility. Christ wasn't vague about what it means to be a disciple, when in this particular passage, he really gives just one rule, one stipulation. He says in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. A new commandment I give that ye love one another. Christ was getting ready to go to Calvary. As we come to John chapter 13, and I think we understand that the Gospel of John is really much farther along into the life of Christ at this point of the Gospel than the others are. In other words, John kind of glosses over a lot of the miracles and a lot of the early ministry that Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on. And John gets right down towards the end, towards the meat of the whole story. He kind of moves things along right to the end of Christ's life. And so when we come to John chapter 13, and that's early in the gospel, chapter 13, already Judas the Iscariot has taken off. He's already gone to betray Christ. And so we're in the last hours of Christ's life. The silver coins are already changing hands, folks. You know, we're down to an urgent situation here in chapter 13. As we come to chapter 13, Jesus says, I'm about to leave. Where I go, you can't go. He's about to go to the cross. And then he's going to ascend back to the Father. So I can't, following me is done. You're about to be on your own. Jesus Christ is telling his apostles, those in the upper room, there's 11 left now. Judas is gone. He's imploring them. This is very important. So I'm going to give you a new commandment, something brand new, something important, something that you've maybe not heard before. Get this. This is most important. Love one another. And you must have, if I was there, I would have thought to myself, I wouldn't have said anything out loud. Not like, you know, Peter was always notorious for speaking out real quick, you know. And he will, even in this passage. But I would have said, that's not new. I mean, we saw that in the Old Testament. We saw that in the Ten Commandments. We saw that everywhere. All throughout Scripture, you've been saying, love one another. I mean, you tell us to love one another. That doesn't sound new, Lord. You've told us to love one another. And here it is. This is crunch time. This is it. This is moments before Christ is going to the cross. He's gathered them around. Urgent situation. Time is drawing nigh. In mere moments, they're going to be off in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers are going to come and arrest Christ. No more following in this group. No more traveling. This is it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love you. As I love you. Well, that changes things a little bit. Because before this moment, Christ had always said, the Bible had always said, God the Father had always said, love one another. And it was a direct command, right? It was kind of a blanket statement. You love one another. Love one. Here's a command. This is what we're telling you to do. Love one another. But now something changed. Jesus Christ came. He lived. He walked. He spent 3.5 years talking, conversing, sharing, teaching, living. And then he said, now, here's something new for you. I want you to love one another just the way I loved you. Well, now there's an example. Now there's a rule, right? Now there's a measuring stick. Now it's not an outside command. Now there's something to compare to. Well, that is different. That is something new. Jesus Christ said, I loved you. Now I need you to love one another the same way. I've given you an example, and I want you to do it. Well, that's tough. I mean, that's a little harder. I talk to a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people in our own church who talk about how hard it is to love people, right? People are generally kind of unlovable. And maybe it's personality, maybe. Maybe some of you are just so lovey-dovey, you just love everybody, you know? Wednesday night, if you weren't here Wednesday night, then you missed out. Because there's things I share on Wednesday night. I don't share the rest of the time. That's your tease, to be here on Wednesday night. But on Wednesday night, I was talking about the fact that I'm not a real lovey-dovey, touchy-feely kind of guy. You know what I mean? That's just not me. I'm pretty black and white type of guy. You know, I'm pretty, you know, thus saith the word, and that's the way it is. You know, I'm not real emotional that way. You are saying, Pastor, we've seen you cry plenty. Yeah, okay. I'm emotional when it comes to my family and things like that. I understand. But I'm not a real touchy-feely guy on spiritual matters. And yet, sometimes our personality makes it difficult for us to love one another, to have the heart for one another. I mean, I really, when I first felt that God was calling me to preach, I began to struggle with that because I think it's very important. Scripture says it's very important that a pastor has that heart of a pastor, to be concerned about the people, concerned about the flock, concerned about those that are hurting. I think it's essential that a pastor weeps with those that weeps and rejoices with those that rejoice. I have to be in tune with where you're at. I think God's given me the gift to do that. I don't think that was natural. Okay? I think God's given me that ability to do that. I hope so. That's something we're still working on. I'm still working on. We're still striving for it. But as Christians, it's hard sometimes as church-going members, as part of the flock of Christ, it's hard sometimes to love everybody because some people are just difficult, right? Difficult to get to know, or difficult to love, or difficult to embrace. And Jesus said, here's a new commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you. So, how did Jesus love? I wrote down a few things that I think are real easy to understand. And if you have, listen to me, here's a little sidebar. If you have my outline this morning, it's not doing you a lick of good. I know that. I know that. I'm not on it at all. I know that. I had already turned in my outline to Jan for Colossians, and she was printing them off, literally. And I said, wait, I'm changing my message. And so I came up with a new outline for her real quick, and then worked on my outline the rest of the week and totally changed it. So I know my slides are totally different. You can't follow me at all today. Here's some things that I wrote down real quick. I think these are obvious from Scripture. And obviously, as we start to talk about the love of Christ, time, knowledge, and our own humanity doesn't do it justice, right? We're not going to be able to cover all we need to cover. But here's a few things. Christ says, I want you to love one another as I loved you. How did he do that? First, he was a servant. He served. He had just shown them how he washed the apostles' feet. He got down. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, yes. Yes, I am. He bent down, washed the apostles' feet, showed that sign of humility, that sign of serving one another. I think it's so important if we understand, listen, you want to know how to love one another? We start by serving one another. Serving one another. Listen to me, and I say this because of what I just said, all right? I'm not a real touchy-feely guy. I understand that. I'm a real quiet guy. Those of you that probably know me best know that I'm kind of I probably am almost an introvert when I'm not standing up here. You know, I kind of keep to myself. I kind of quiet. I like to sit at the back, you know. You all back there, I'm with you. I understand, you know. Save my seat for me, you know, because that's where, you know, I kind of gravitate that way. I'm kind of a quiet person, and so I'm not real touchy-feely. But listen, the love of Christ is not about big hugs and sloppy kisses, you know. It's not. It's about serving. It's servanthood. It's serving one another. It's helping one another. It's coming alongside and being there for one another. We show our love by service. Jesus Christ was a servant when he came. Number two, humility. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He left the throne of heaven. He came down and abased himself upon earth, took on the form of a servant. He took on humanity. He took on the pain and the dirt and the problems and the emotions of man in order that he might save man. And so he came and he humbled himself. Isn't it amazing? Christ not only came, but he came, he didn't live in the big fancy house up on the hill, right? He didn't say, if you want to know what it means to follow me, why don't you come on up here, assemble at my big estate, and I'll tell you all about it. No. He went down and taught in the fishing boat and on the shore of the lake and down in the villages. He sat on the curbside with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the people who were so looked down upon because he humbled himself that he might save mankind. And so if we're talking about how to love as Christ loved, we have to first be a servant. And second, I think we need to love each other in humility. Not to think of ourselves too highly or more highly than we ought to think. Humble ourselves. Number three there, Christ loved us unconditionally. He loved us before we loved him. Christ's love for us was never contingent upon a response. Isn't that amazing? Christ never loved us and said, listen, I'll love you as soon as you turn your hearts toward me. As soon as you accept my gift, then I'll love you. No. The Bible tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He loved us unconditionally. And then, last of all, of course, most importantly, as we look at the life of Christ, He came as a sacrifice. He died. He died for us. He's going to talk about that in just a few minutes. He sacrificed Himself. He came to the cross of Calvary and gave Himself for mankind. And so, now Christ is saying to these apostles, the apostles who saw the servanthood, the humility, the unconditional love, and were about to see the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, He said to them, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. A high bar to attain. A high level to attain. Why? By this shall all men know. If you have your Bibles open, I'm just following along here. I have the verse up here for you today. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Verse 35. By this, by what? By my love. By showing my love to others, by loving one another, will all men know that you are my disciples. What's going to separate us from the world? Right? What's going to make us stand out? Why is the world going to accept this Christianity? Why are they going to accept that what we have is truth and light and hope and peace? Why are they going to accept that? We've been given a message. We have been given a message to give to a lost and dying world. How are they going to accept it? Well, Christ gives us hint number one. They're going to know that you are my disciples, that you follow me, that you are like me if you love one another. When the world comes over and looks in on you, when they come and look at Cedar Hill Baptist Church, or when they look at any church, they're going to say, boy, there's something different about them. Look at the way they love each other. I mean, they really take care of each other. They really make sure that they take care of their widows and they take care of the orphans. They take care of the children. They really make sure. I mean, the husbands, look at the way the husbands love and honor their wives. Look at the way the wives respect and love and honor their husbands. Look at the way they take care of the children. And look at the way the children respond to the parents. Look at that. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have love one to another. It would have been easier if it would have said, by this shall all men know you are Christians. We'll use a cultural word. By this shall all men know you're Christians if you go to church at least twice every week. You know? Then we could check it off, you know, check it off. All right, good. Twice this week, I'm good. I didn't say that. No. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you go to a good Baptist church. You know? Well, no, I didn't say that, you know. No such thing back then, right? I know those things that we put such kind of an emphasis on are secondary to the fact that we're to love one another. You know? Now, we sometimes, listen, as independent, fundamental Baptists, sometimes we have a tendency to shy away from a verse like this. Because we are, I mean, like your pastor, we're black and white, we're thus saith the word, we don't give any ground to modernism, contemporary stuff. The Bible says we're to love one another, right? It's pretty cut and dry. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the first real commandment we have on how to witness, on how to be a testimony, is the love we show to each other within the flock. It's going to be a contrast. A contrast between us and the world then. Because the world takes advantage of one another, right? A worldly philosophy or culture today is you get ahead on the back of someone else, right? You take advantage, you work your way over, you do what you can to get ahead. You express your opinion over everybody else. You have a right. You have a say. You are so important. You have to say things. You have to express yourself. All those things that we say are, that's our culture today. But there should be a contrast between culture and the church, and that is that we love each other, that we care about each other. It's not supposed to be easy. I thought I would end with that because it's not supposed to be easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't be the commandment that at the very end, Jesus gathers his apostles around and says, "This is it, guys, all right? 3.5 years we've been together. 3.5 years I've been teaching you. This is the new commandment. This is the most important thing. This is it." They're on the edge of their seats. What do you have, Jesus? What? Love one another as I loved you. Oh, if it was easy, if it was natural, he wouldn't have had to say it, right? The urgency of the situation wouldn't have demanded that verse. Instead, he says, listen, this is important. It's not, it goes against the grain. It's going to make you have to study and dig and learn and grow and pray. Why? To love one another. Because you're going to come up against some people. Listen, some people are just easy to love, right? Oh, you're just wonderful. You're great. And then we have some people that moan and groan or gripe or get on our case or say something mean and we're like, wow. And I get offended down at that church or something. I don't like those people. Oh, we're supposed to love one another. It's a contrast to the world. It's not supposed to be easy. Now listen, with that in mind, John, who wrote John 13, who was sitting there, turn to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. The Apostle John is sitting there in the room. While you're turning there, let me give a little bit of background. The Apostle sitting there as Jesus said that. He's listening. He wrote it down in his gospel. He wrote it down early in his ministry there. Here's what he wrote down because this is what Jesus said. Now, John, from what we know, from what we understand, from what we know about history, John outlives most of the other apostles. Many of them have been martyred. Many of them have been killed or they've died. And now here's John, an old man, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing some of these letters, and he's going to write the book of Revelation. And here, later in his years, he's writing this epistle to the churches. So at the end of his life, he writes this. He kind of gets it, if you will. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." A kindergartner could understand that statement, right? Very cut and dry. Very, like I said at the beginning, black and white, right? Pretty easy to understand. God is love. So if you love one another, you're of God. If you're not loving one another, you're not loving as God did. You know, hard to call yourself a disciple if you're not loving one another, if you don't care about each other. It's not supposed to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Now, can I leave you on this note? Maybe I don't want to lose you because of the importance of what we just looked at. But back there in John chapter 13, I think sometimes we're like Peter, all right? The emphasis of all that Jesus just said. And Peter says in verse 36, "Yeah, Lord, where are you going?" Right? Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going away. This is really important. Don't lose it. I want you to catch this. New commandment, love one another. Everyone will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, this is the urgency of the situation." And Peter goes, okay, I got a question. Where are you going? What? Wait, Peter, you missed the forest for the trees, you know, Peter. But we have a tendency to do that. I think the Lord put that whole account in there for us on purpose because we have a tendency to miss the key point because we want to know, where are you going? I want to go. Can I go? I always go. I want to go with you. Jesus said, you cannot go this time. You cannot go on this trip. You cannot go in this direction. Listen, don't miss the point. We know Peter will get the point later on. Let's make sure we get the point right now. Love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples.